Genesis 38. We read at verse 1, "It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shuah. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son. She called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, 'Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother.' But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up.' For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, 'Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep,' she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, or she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, 'Come, let me come into you,' for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, 'What will you give me, that you may come into me?' He answered, 'I will send you a young goat from the flock.' And she said, 'If you give me a pledge until you send it.' He said, 'What pledge shall I give you?' She replied, 'Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand.' So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, 'Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?' And they said, 'No cult prostitute has been here.' So he returned to Judah and said, 'I have not found her.' Also, the men of the place said, 'No cult prostitute has been here.' And Judah replied, 'Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her.' About 3 months later, Judah was told, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality.' And Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.' As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, 'By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant.' And she said, 'Please identify whose these are, the signets and the cord and the staff.' Then Judah identified them and said, 'She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah.' And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, 'What a breach you have made for yourself.' Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was called Zerah." Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would make the word live to us, that you would open our eyes and unplug our ears and make our hearts receptive to this truth, that we may see in this rather unseemly story the message of your grace and of your triumphing love through Jesus Christ. Bless them, the preaching of the word, to all who hear. Give us, Father, eager hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do with a story like this? You ever wonder why a story like this is even in the Bible? This rather unseemly tale of Judah and his daughter-in-law. In fact, the way it's written here in the narrative account of Genesis, it's put in the middle of the story of Joseph, the narrative of Joseph, his being favored by his father, his being betrayed by his brothers, sold off to slavery. And then you have this very bizarre story of Judah. Maybe you can relate to it in your own family history. Do you have a story in your family's background, something that is kept a secret for the most part among the intimate family relationships? Things that we don't want to get out in the public. I remember in my own family history being told of things regarding my grandparents and great-grandparents that were only told after the parents or great-grandparents and grandparents had passed away. Things that you wouldn't share in polite company. Things that you don't want to get out. Certainly you don't want the people involved to know that you know about them. And perhaps you feel that way when you read a story like this. You wonder, why would the Lord in his wisdom ever give us this story? And that really is the launching point for this sermon this afternoon, or this meditation, to ask, why is the Lord giving us this account? The Lord is drawing our attention to his sovereign work. The sovereign work that will ultimately lead to the child, Jesus Christ. And notice with me this afternoon the route that the Lord takes in bringing us the Savior, Jesus Christ. As we see through the series of sermons on the mothers of Christ, the Lord chooses a route that doesn't simply go or exclusively go through the great and the powerful, the rich, but oftentimes through the weak and the poor, the unlikely, the barren. And in here, in a story of immorality, one that is, in many respects, so immoral that we, perhaps when we read it in family devotions, we simply skip over this passage. It's just too embarrassing to read in company with our family, certainly with our children. But I want to draw your attention to it, particularly in terms of the remark that Judah makes when it's been discovered, when it's been exposed that the woman who was pregnant by him, her own father-in-law. And he says, she is more righteous than me. So two things. We look through this story briefly this afternoon. First of all, I want to draw your attention to those unseemly circumstances, a scandalous story. That, first of all, and then how the Lord uses that scandalous story to draw attention to the triumph of his grace. Triumph of his grace. What we have here in Genesis 38 is an account of what happens to Judah, the son of Jacob. We know what happened to the other sons, the older sons. Judah's the fourth oldest son, and the other sons had committed treachery. They had betrayed Joseph, the favored son. Two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, had committed treachery against the Shechemites. One of the Shechemites had raped their sister, and so they plotted against these men and exterminated all of them, destroyed them. They were men with blood on their hands. And then the story goes back to Judah, the next son. And what happens to Judah? What do we read? It's not the story of one generation of faithfulness following another generation of faithfulness. No, it's the story of Judah wandering. He becomes involved, it says, with the Canaanite people. He befriends them. He lives among them. He works among them. He has a friend who's an Adullamite. And then he finds a wife who's a Canaanite, the story tells us. He has three children, three sons at least we know of. The first one's name is Ur, and so he finds, as a good father, he finds a suitable daughter among the Canaanites, and he finds this girl, this young lady, Tamar. The text doesn't tell us the specifics, but apparently Ur, the son of Judah, again, you see how things have begun to go awry here for the house of Jacob. Things are so bad in the house of Judah that this son Ur is put to death by the Lord. We don't know how. We don't know what occasioned it, but he was a wicked man. And the Lord simply cuts him off. And so it was the practice in the ancient world that if a woman, a bride, if a wife of a man dies, or her husband dies, and she is childless or without a son, then the next son has to produce a son for her. Because, again, you're linked to the future. You're linked to an inheritance. You're linked to the promise of God of salvation was tied into the next generation. And so the second son, Onan, is exhorted by his father to take Tamar as his wife. And he does something here, which, again, the account gives us is very graphic what he does. But basically, he will not fulfill his obligation. He will not produce a son with his sister-in-law, who's now his wife. Not because this is some perverted sexual practice on his part, but it's simply out of greed. He realizes that if he produces a son with Tamar, he will have to divide part of his own inheritance and his brother's inheritance with this child as well as his own children. And the Lord is very displeased. Very displeased. So much so that he puts Onan to death as well. Well, Judah's beside himself. I mean, a son, two sons, killed by the Lord's own hand. And only one son left. He's nervous. He's very nervous about the future. And so he goes and tells his daughter-in-law, Tamar, now, you know I have another son. And by law, by practice, he should be your husband now. He should produce the offspring with you. But he's too young. Wait now until the time is appropriate and you can marry him. But what happens? The story tells us that because he feared that the Lord had killed his sons because of Tamar, not because of his son's wickedness, but because of Tamar, the Canaanite, he puts off indefinitely having his third son, Shelah, marry Tamar. Well, Tamar gets wind of this. She hears of Judah going up to the sheep shearing, which is a time of great festivity. It's a time where the men gather together. They not only shear sheep, but they party together. And as we can see from the text here too, it was also a time of sexual immorality. And of course, in the Canaanite country, you have all sorts of detestable and immoral sexual practices, often wrapped together with religious practices. And so it was not uncommon, apparently, in the Canaanite country to have cult or temple prostitutes. And Judah, since his wife had passed away, he's lonely. He thinks he sees this woman who appears to be a prostitute. Little does he know at the time that this woman is his own daughter-in-law. She had been dressed for a long time in mourning garb. She was mourning the passing of her husband, which was the custom at that time. And then she changes her garments to make herself look like a prostitute. She covers her face. And what does she do? She encounters her father-in-law. She's very upset with him, angry with him, because he has withheld life from her. He has withheld a future from her. And when he wants to engage her in sexual immorality, she says, well, what kind of payment do I get? And he says, I'll promise I give you a goat. That may seem strange to us today. That's a payment for sexual services, but that is the case. And that day was quite an expensive gift. But then she says, well, I realize you don't have a goat with you. You don't carry around a goat. You don't have one nearby. Give me some kind of pledge. Give me some sort of assurance that I can trust you at your word, that you're not going to renege on your promise. So he gives his signets and his staff, which is like saying, give me your driver's license. Give me your credit cards. Give me your social security cards. Give me the proof that you are who you are and you say and you will keep the word that you've promised to keep. And so he does. What shall I pledge you? Your signet, your cord, and your staff. So he gave them to her, and he went into her. And she becomes pregnant. Finally, she has life within her. And in her mind, she has hope for the future. Hope for an inheritance. Hope to continue on her family's line. Well, the story resumes with Judah trying to find this woman, or at least sending out his friend, the Adullamite, to find this woman and repay her. Only to have this friend discover that there was no prostitute. There aren't prostitutes in that particular region, apparently. And so he sends word back to Judah. You told me to go find this woman. I haven't found her. Furthermore, they tell me no such person exists in these parts. What am I to do? And he says, well, I guess we'll have to cut our losses and just go on. Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at, he says. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. Well, that's embarrassing enough. But then he finds out, word comes back to Judah, that this widowed daughter-in-law, this Canaanite daughter-in-law, Tamar, is pregnant. Is pregnant. And in a fit of self-righteous rage, Judah wants her burned. He's indignant. It's a disgrace upon his family's name. It's a disgrace upon all that he had sought to bring about in his own family. Here she was supposedly mourning, when in fact she's pregnant. 3 months pregnant. Bring her out and let her be burned. But she sends word to her father-in-law. And she says, I was pregnant. I became pregnant by the man to whom these belong. There she has the cord and the signet and the staff. And he's deeply shaken. Verse 26 says, Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. He acknowledges she was more righteous. Now, understand what's going on here. The text does not mean to suggest that what Tamar did was condoned, that it was acceptable or agreeable. It wasn't. Her deception was immoral. Her sexual activity was immoral. And the Bible is very clear about that sort of thing. Both Judah and Tamar are guilty in this respect. But in this sense, Tamar is more righteous because she sought to fulfill what had been promised to her. And Judah, in his selfishness, in his sinfulness, had withheld that from her. Now, as I said, it's a scandalous story. And you have to ask yourself when you read this again, why is this in here? And why during the Advent season would we ever want to consider this? Preach this? Think about this on a Sunday afternoon after we sang all these glorious songs and heard this beautiful music. Why do we want to hear this kind of sordid story from Israel's past? Well, the answer is quite simple. When the New Testament describes the lineage, when it tells the story of how Jesus of Nazareth came to be, this child living upon the earth, born to Joseph and Mary, do you know what the Bible story includes in that lineage? Not just Abraham, the great patriarch, not Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, not just David, the great warrior, king, and poet, these great figures in Israel's history, but also people like Tamar. Tamar, can you believe it? That Tamar would be listed as a matter of public record, as a descendant, I should say, as an ancestor of Jesus Christ. People are often very cautious about what they pass along to the public or to future generations when it comes to their own history. I think it's very true that when people write their autobiographies, it's very clear that they have an agenda. And one of those agendas is to keep out the bad or the embarrassing, things that would cause disgrace upon a family. You don't share those things with the public. But God in his wisdom chose to include Tamar. Now, it would be very easy for us to say that the reason why the story is in the Bible is simply to say, your sins will catch up with you. There's the moral lesson, the moral story that we find in the narrative here. Or it's a warning against this kind of sexual immorality. Or about being associated with unbelievers. Judah goes off among the Canaanites. What do you expect to happen? See, there's the lesson, some would say. All those things may be true, okay? All of those things may be very true. But I think at the center of the story is the saving message of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because the Lord gives us the scandalous story in order to highlight God's sovereign, gracious purpose. That God has sent His Son to seek and to save the lost. And you have in the story of Tamar really a depiction, a vignette, a portrait of what Jesus Christ will illuminate further in His own ministry. Tamar, a Canaanite, sexually immoral. Why would you ever include her in the story? People ask the same question of Jesus. Why do you associate with drunkards and prostitutes? Why do you even make yourself available or befriend them? And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are self-righteous, those who don't sense their need for God's grace, they have no need for the Messiah. No, rather, I have come to seek and to save the lost. People like Tamar. God will fulfill His purposes, not by depending upon the faithfulness of man, because as we see very clearly, it takes only a generation and Judah begins to wander. And the consequences are devastating, are they not? But it's God's grace that brings back His people. It's God's grace that plucks this woman, Tamar. And overriding the sin and the immorality and the unseemliness of the story, He gives her life. You have this following postscript here from verses 27 on of her time of labor and the twins who came out. Well, one of those children became the ancestor of King David. Of kings, of royalty, of a type of Jesus Christ. The description here that the nursemaid gives when this child comes out, she says, what a breach you have made for yourself. That's really, I think, a very apt description of how God's grace functions here, not only in the story, but throughout the history of His people and with you and with me. God's grace bursts out. God's grace takes hold. God's grace pushes forward. God's grace saves the day. This was certainly what the Apostle Paul was talking about as well, when he talked and he wrote to the Corinthians, and he described how the cross of Jesus Christ, something that was so offensive in his day, had transformed their lives. How God's grace was at work, bringing people of no account and placing them on the throne with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, as he says elsewhere. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And I want to contrast, by way of conclusion, the two texts we've seen today. And have you think about them. I ask you this morning, and I'll ask you again, do you laugh? Do you rejoice? Are you glad for the good news that is your possession? The good news of Jesus Christ, the one who forgives your sins, the one who promises you a future, the one who gives you hope in times of despair. That on the one hand, but is there also an appropriate humility? Is there an appropriate sense of awe and wonder during this Advent season? To see in the story of Tamar and Judah a reflection of yourself. It's very easy to point the finger at Judah and say, you know, that man was a scoundrel. That man did something so vile, so perverse. But really, who among us could toss the first stone at him or at Tamar? We're all very much like Judah when we hear these stories and we say, let's bring her out to be burned. Put her to death. And the Lord reminds us of his grace. His grace that spared this woman, that delivered her, that cleansed her, that put her in line with kings, royalty, that put her in line with Jesus Christ. That's a picture of you as well. Joy, laughter, humility, awe, and reverence. Tamar, a mother of Jesus Christ, a scandalous story demonstrating the triumph of grace over sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we see clearly in this story the account of our own lives, of our own unworthiness to receive the benefits that you've given to us. May we see the power of your grace to transform and to overturn the effects of sin and rebellion. And so may we leave here today with the joy and gladness of salvation and the humility and reverence and deep appreciation for all that we are and all that we possess in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.